Welcome again to The Christ Life. We are so excited that you are joining us. And we've come to a wonderful part of the church calendar and the annual calendar every year. We have come to Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And we just celebrate. We rejoice with anybody and everybody who gives attention to the things of Christ. For the Christian, for the true born-again Christian, the fact is that every day of the Christ life is certainly a day of the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's alive forevermore. One of the very first tenets of the Christ life commitment that we make is that we believe that Jesus is alive and well, and he's actively involved in working in the earth to bring about the glory of the kingdom of God. And so we want to celebrate that with you today. We're excited about that. And the theme that we're following for these next couple of weeks, at least for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, is under the idea of turning point. It's a great, great concept. There's a place where God shows up and does something so powerful that it literally changes everything about the direction and the destiny of all of humankind forever. And that really is the turning point that we want to celebrate this week. And we're going to take a look at both Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. But the fact is, because these are just 7 days apart, right in the middle of all of this, you go from this crying crowds and adulation and praise to the Lord and the celebration of Jesus Christ as he enters into Jerusalem. But the reality is that he is entering into Jerusalem in the will of the Father to sacrifice himself, to become sin for humankind, even though he's never sinned, so that the entire wrath and judgment of God might fall upon him, and so that when the Father is satisfied and the wrath of God is poured out and the price is paid forever, then you and I can be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the exciting turning point. Talk about a turning point. There you go. You go from being alone and lost and incapable to save yourself to the place where you are the beloved child of God, where you are his. You go from the place where your very best effort is sinful. The very finest thing that you can offer to God is a miss. It's a sin. But here's the reality. God takes that all out of the way, and now he gives to you and me the righteousness of Christ himself, so that when God looks at us forevermore, he looks at us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the turning point. This is the reality. And I want you to get a handle on this, because I think this is incredibly important. This has always been the truth in the mind of God. This has always been the way that it is. The scripture speaks of Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so when Paul writes to his Corinthian friends about the resurrection, about the glorious hope that we have of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, when he celebrates the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he uses some of these words. And we want to share these with you as sort of our theme for these next 2 weeks under the idea of turning point. I'm going to start with chapter 15, verse 54, and in the end of it, it says something like this: "Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." I just love that picture. Death is swallowed up in victory, where once there is this massive specter of dark death and the threat and the ominence, and it's the unavoidability, all of a sudden, whoop, it's just completely swallowed up. And standing in its place with a smile of satisfaction on his face is this glorious victory that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. And so then Paul makes these statements: "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, always be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain." It's an exciting thing. This is what we're celebrating, and there is every reason for us to celebrate the glory of the victory that God has brought to us in Christ.
Yeah, it certainly is exciting, the fact that Jesus does provide the turning point. It is him and him alone. It's not you. It's not me. Right. It certainly isn't you. It's Jesus Christ that provides that turning point, because he desires to change our direction and destiny forever. We've got to step into that. We need to choose to move in that direction. And as we explore this week and next week, it's really our prayer that each of you really make a decision to live this way, to know without a doubt that Christ has done something so profound for you that it will change your forever. And life really just changes so dramatically when you get to that point. But as we kind of walk through today, we're going to talk about the whole mania, the madness of ultimately the human condition, and then really move on from there to the moment. We want to bring you to the place of the cross, and then the majesty of it, the glory that really comes out of that whole experience. Yeah. But let's start a little bit with the mania, because the human condition, we just live in a world where everybody is always trying to get it figured out. They're trying to add more things to life. They're trying to make life better. They're trying to do things to make day-to-day go better. But the reality is that without Jesus Christ, we're just a mess. Mm-hmm. In fact, even as we're kind of on Palm Sunday, you think about the crowds when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. They are rejoicing, and they're laying down the palm branches as he's coming in. There's this whole procession where they have their whole focus on Jesus, but they're looking at Jesus completely incorrect, because mm-hmm. Jesus knows that he's coming in to die, and they're looking for him to come in and be king. And the majority of the world, they have the wrong perception of who Jesus is. The Father fully understood what Jesus was going in there for. Jesus fully understood what he was going in there for. And we understand now, looking back, what he was going in there for. But you may be here today where you really still have the wrong perception of who Jesus is. And when you understand that Jesus, first and foremost, is the answer to the human condition, the thing that is called sin, where it's missing the mark time and time and time again. Paul says that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That whether a person wants to admit it or not, inside, they know what is right. And yet, even though they know what is right, they choose to do wrong. They choose the darkness rather than the light. There's an old Indian proverb about the soul, and about that the soul in every person starts out square. The two-year-old that lies knows what they're doing. But when they lie, they start to round the corner. And it's not long where all of a sudden you're not a square. There's nothing stopping you any longer. And there are many people that are so caught up in sin that there's nothing that stops them. They don't even recognize that what they're doing is even wrong. But the reality is that the law shows us where we're wrong. When every person that will stand before the Lord that is not in Christ Jesus, the law is going to be held up. And I know we live in a world where it's your truth, and much of our culture tries to throw things out like, well, yeah, but that's kind of an antiquated law. We've got to come up with something better, because people are always trying to skirt around what is right and what is wrong. But when God laid out what is right, it's just right. There is no alternative. There is no going around it. And every person will be judged based on what God said is right. And going all the way back to Adam, nobody got it right. And because nobody got it right, there's a sting of death. If you look at that idea of the sting, there's really two ways you can do it. If you've ever been stung by a bee, you know, there are people that when bees come around, they start doing this. Well, there are people that even now, they're avoiding and trying to figure out how to get away from death. They don't think about it. They drink themselves to oblivion. They take drugs. They get caught up in all the things of this world, so they don't have to focus on what is coming to every single person. I like the fact that part of the picture of that word sting isn't so much even like from a bee, but literally what comes from claws. That which begins to tear, that begins to rip away. There is something inside of all of us that knows that. And so what happens is that people live in fear of that. They struggle with it because, as it says in Psalms, David says, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. People know they're sinners. Now, they may compare themselves to others, go, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, and I'm better than that guy. But the reality is that all have sinned and fallen short of what God expects for our life. And so the writer of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so people, they struggle with it. They don't want to move in that direction. They push it off. They hold it off. And so ultimately, they live a life that may have it masked, but they live a life of fear, anxiety. They live a life of shame. They live a life of uncertainty. And yet, there's a solution. There is something that they can step into. And that really comes to the moment that I desire every person would move into, and that's acceptance of what Jesus Christ did at the cross.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I you said it really well, and I just think it bears repeating, at least for the moment, to settle in on the idea that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody is tainted by this condition because Adam passed it on to all of us. We are all a part of Adam's race. And because we are all a part of Adam's race, we are all born in sin, and the scripture says, and we are shaped by the iniquity that is around us. And we, you know, we do know, we have this inherent understanding that it's not okay to be hateful. It's not okay to steal. It's not okay to mistreat other people. We get that. But the more we do it, the more we inure ourselves to it, the more we sort of habituate ourselves to these things. Doesn't make it less wrong. It just makes it easier to do the wrong that we know is wrong. But inside of us, there is that something, which is what drives religion. It is honestly what has driven all the religions of all the generations of all the nations. It's interesting because from time to time in our missionary endeavors, because we're working with people from varieties of nations, we're asked, are there things that are common among the nations? How do you do ministry in people that are so diverse? Because the reality is that they're all sinners. You know, it doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what culture you come from. It doesn't matter, you know, what your historic kind of behavioral patterns are. The reality is that in the interior part of your life is this innate knowledge that you're broken, that you're flawed, that you're faulted, that something has to be fixed, something has to be better. Because if this is the end of everything, that just doesn't settle. That just doesn't square with everything that we believe. We all believe we're made for something. Why do we all believe that? Why does every nation believe that we are all created for something more? Because we're all created for something more. We are made by God. We are made for this glory of eternal life. It is sin that has marred this image. It is sin that is interrupted. It is sin that has broken this covenant. And it is sin that has condemned us to the wage of sin. And the wage of sin is death. And so that's the thing that unites us all. We're afraid to die. Now, people will act in bold and brave and heroic ways. But the reality is, I've dealt with some wonderfully heroic people that have all the medals on their chest to prove their heroism in battle. But when you sit down with them and you ask them the question, they are as afraid as anybody. You know, were you just ready to die? No, because ready to die has nothing to do with my external bravery. Ready to die has to do with if I know something about death and I know something about the judgment that is to come. The Bible says it this way, it's an appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die. And then after that is the judgment. And so there's that conundrum that we find ourselves in. That's what Paul is writing about. He said there is this sting that comes with death. There's this the fear that comes with the grave. And the strength of this idea that we're sinful is that the law comes along and accuses us. That's why the law was added. The law was never added to the work of God and the people of God as a pathway to righteousness. It was a pathway to Christ. It's always been a pathway to Christ. The law, in fact, Paul says it this way. The law is a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It's a tutor who comes along and says, hey, do you understand what the real truth of this is? The real truth of this is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Why? Because this is who Christ is. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. You need to catch this because I don't think there's any way for us to ever overstate the importance of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the literally the linchpin of all of human history. Everything ahead of it points toward it. And once this happens, this alters everything that will ever happen forever after. It's because this is the reality. This is the moment. This is the time. If you could see all of human history as an hourglass, right in the middle where everything comes together, that's the cross. That's the Christ. That's the glory of the resurrection. It is here that the Father makes the Son to become sin for us, even though he knows no sin, so that he can pour his wrath out upon sin. I want you to capture this because this is really understanding the moment. You have to know who Christ is. You have to know what's actually happening and how this is taking place. And so without being too detailed, let me try in a few sentences to describe this. Forever, God has walled himself off from humankind because of their sinfulness, because from the time of Adam on, coverings were made. They were right to hide in the garden because they knew they were incapable now to stand before a righteous God because they were flawed and marred by their sins. And so coverings were made for them. A sacrificial system was provided. And even when the sacrificial system was initiated in Israel, part of the picture was that God had a holy, separate place. It was behind the veil. It was the place where everybody couldn't come, where God would restrict himself to that place. Why? Because his holiness, if it breaks out of that place, destroys everybody, everywhere. And so this is how you relate to me. Now that's important because when you understand what Christ is the second Adam from above. This is the who. He is the Adam who comes to do right what the first Adam did wrong. He is the one who lives perfectly before God in absolute humility, in absolute obedience, never sins, never fails, not just in his ministry, but in 30 years of life leading up to these 3 years of ministry, these whirlwind years that lead him to the cross. This is who Christ is. He is without sin. He is the spotless Lamb of God. But from the beginning of the world, the Father knows that the Son is the offering for all sin. This is who he is. And so when the Lamb is offered, this is the end, the scripture says, of the sacrificial system. The end of the law for everyone who believes is Christ. That's what it says in the scripture. That's beautiful. Everything points to Jesus. So this is the moment. This is the big deal. This is the great hurrah. And in the power of this, you have to catch this because this is the fulfillment. As I said, I'm sure I'm not giving it as much power as it probably deserves, but this is the moment. This is when God heaps all of the sins of all of humankind onto the Christ at Calvary. And God doesn't just say, okay, let's forget about it. God pours out his wrath. When you wonder, why does gentle, loving, gracious, good Jesus have to suffer like this? It isn't not just Jesus suffering like this. It is God the Father punishing the sins of all of humankind and letting his wrath be poured out up on sin on the cross. And so it is the Son who bears the sin of the world, just like the Lamb bears the sin of Israel in a representative way. That same way, the Son bears the sin of all the world and the Father pours out the judgment and the blood of the Lamb is shed and forgiveness is offered. And it's a powerful thing. It agrees to every covenant promise, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, to Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham asks God for an assurance of how this covenant will work. And God sets up this blood covenant ritual on which, by the way, most people would have to be, it's a two-person covenant. Two of us are going to pass between these pieces. And to his horror, Abraham falls into a stupor and can't fulfill his part. But while he is in the stupor, he sees the smoking lamp and the burning furnace passing between the pieces, the Father and the Son. This is what the scripture says. Jesus, this is from Hebrews, Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offers himself without spot to God. This is the cross of Christ. He becomes sin. He offers himself without spot to God, who makes him to become sin for us, pours out the wrath of God until the Father's heart is satisfied with the anguish of the Son's soul, until the Father is satisfied. And Jesus goes from the crying out, "Oh my God, I'm forsaken," to the next phrase, which is a powerful phrase. He screams out, "Tetelestai." That's the Greek phrase he screams out. It was a phrase that everybody in the crowd, everybody who'd ever bought and paid for anything in the marketplace, would know that term, because that's a term that would be stamped. That's a word that was stamped on the bill that was due. It's paid in full, tetelestai. And Jesus screams out, "Tetelestai, it's paid in full." And the next words are, "Father, Father." You get that? He is satisfied with the offering of the Son's soul. This is the end of the wrath of God. For everyone who ever believes from here on out, this is the end of the wrath of God. If you believe in Christ, this is where the wrath of God is poured out. And so there's the beauty. Oh, God is still angry. No, no. God has poured out his anger into Christ. And when you and I take up our place, this is the invitation to take up our place in Christ. And when we take up our place in him, we are made the righteousness of God. Woo! Yeah. I get so excited about it. I'm sorry. I think I've just gone way over.
That's the turning point.
It is.
That is the absolute powerful turning point. And for every person, regardless of, you know, if you're not a follower of Jesus, understand where you are, but where you can be in Christ. Yes. And allow there to be a turning point in your life. But for those who are followers of Jesus, there's a reason that we partake of communion. Because we always come back to the turning point, to the moment that we receive the forgiveness of our sin. Yes. And so Paul, thanks be to God who's given us the victory. Jesus Christ, he's given us. There's got to be an expression. There has to be a response. There's the majesty of Christ who allows us to be in his life. Yes. Where we were part of Adam's race, where we couldn't or wouldn't do what we were supposed to, he did. And he became that sacrifice. And now I can be born of Christ in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now I can have something to look forward to. Now I can have a future. Now I can have a destiny. Now forever I am with and in him. He is in me and moving through me. And that's a glorious, glorious thing. And I don't know how you could not get so excited when you're talking about that. Because what happens is, and get this, when you understand what Christ has done in the cross and the resurrection, when that is anchored in your soul, when that is firmly established in your everyday life, now when you look at death, it's no longer something to be afraid of. Now it becomes an instrument. It becomes an instrument that allows you to move to that next place. It allows you to move into a now something more glorious. We're in these earthen tents. And we Paul says, we long to be clothed with something greater.
Yes.
But the reality is death allows us to be with the Lord. And he speaks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But the reality is that for each of us now, death is, get a little bit of this picture. Death, if you've ever been part of a wedding, I remember when my daughter got married and we were getting ready to walk in. But before we walked into the sanctuary, there were the doors. And when the doors were opened, there was the one she was going to marry. Death are those doors, and it opens up for us and allows us to step into the fullness of the relationship, which will never end with Jesus Christ. Mm. That is something to look forward to. Yeah. And so thanks be to God who's given us the victory. And that's really ultimately the hope that we live with day in and day out, yeah, knowing that while we have struggles and while there are challenges and while we have emotions that are good, bad, and indifferent, ultimately we know that because of what Christ did at the cross, and I've stepped into that moment, I live with hope, knowing that there is yet greater things in front of me. Yes. And again, it's our prayer that in this time of the year, in every time of the year, but since we're focusing on Palm Sunday and Easter, that you allow that turning point in your life.
Absolutely. This is a moment. This is an opportunity that we cannot overstate the importance of. God has made a way where there was no way. He has taken away sin by the offering of his own son. He has freed us from death and hell and the grave. He has freed us from this just judgment that is righteously deserving of our sinful lifestyles. But he did that by the offering of himself, of his own son. And he is satisfied with that offering so that in Jesus, there is a door opened. In Jesus, there is a pathway to eternal life. In Jesus, there is this turning point, this place where everything can change forever. And we encourage you that take advantage of that. Take advantage of that today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
We hope that this video has blessed you. If it has, will you hit the subscribe button below or the like button? You could also share it with your friends, or you could put a prayer request up on our prayer wall. As always, have a blessed week, and we hope to see you soon.